Raise your hand if you like having confrontational discussions. Nobody? No takers? Some of us have needed to have confrontational discussions with someone. Sometimes those are necessary. I've had to do it in my years of ministry. There are very few of us that would actually like having confrontational discussions, but they can serve a purpose in God's plan, right? They can be used by Him. When we have such discussions, when we have to confront someone, when we have to talk to them in a way that seems maybe strong or even possibly severe, it's good to stick to the facts, right? It's good to be able to lay things out clearly, to talk through things clearly. But sometimes, and this is, I think, especially true if there was a relationship involved, we can use a personal plea, okay? If there's a relationship there, we can make a plea to them. You know, look, we've known each other for years. You're like a brother to me. You've got to stop, and then you add to whatever needs to be said, whatever it is. But the relationship is the basis for that plea that you're making. Does that make sense? So Paul has used various techniques so far in this letter to the Galatians to try to snap them out of this legalistic direction that they were heading in. He set the record straight on some matters. There you see the facts, right? He's used logic with them. He's used teaching from Scripture. He's even chastised them as a technique. But now in chapter 4, he's going to take a break from all that, and he's going to make a personal plea based in the relationship that he has with the group. And I think Paul's going to provide for us a model that we can examine, that we can think about for when we need to confront someone, especially because of deception that they're under. So there are going to be 5 aspects to this. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20, and we'll go through the aspects one at a time. When we end, I'll have some final thoughts to add that might be able to help us. And we're just going to go a little bit at a time. So I'm just going to start by reading the very first part, just the first part of verse 12. Paul says, "I beg you, brothers and sisters, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." And I'm going to actually stop there. One of the things that you can do when you confront someone over deception that they're under is to state your desire plainly. Now you see, this time I happen to do the thing where you stick a letter behind a verse. I don't tend to do that where you have like 12A, 12B, etc. But I agree with those as I research this, that I think here it is necessary in terms of where the thought goes. So the rest of verse 12 actually goes better with verses 13 and 14. So for now, we're just going to go ahead and look at that first part of the verse. As you look at that first part of verse 12, grammatically, Paul is using a command form in the first part of verse 12. Become as I am, or become like me. And it's a habit command. We've talked about there's 2 different types of commands. There's ones that you're to do with a sense of immediacy right away. Others where you're developing something that you're to regularly do. This is a habit command. So the idea is keep becoming like me, because they had gotten stuck in that process. If you look around, you can take classes on becoming successful. One approach, the way that some classes on success are taught, is study the lives of successful people and do exactly what they do. Have you heard that before? This is something that they teach. Do you think that's what Paul's suggesting? I don't think so. He's actually being specific about in what way he desires the Galatians to be like him. And we figure that out by seeing more of that phrase, because Paul says, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And that sounds maybe a little bit cryptic, a little bit mysterious, but what he's referring to is Gentile and Jewish behavior. That's why the New Living Translation editors decided to clarify things as they kind of expanded on their wording to show what Paul is getting at. So this is how they have it. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. So that may make it a little bit easier for us to get. Paul is stating his desire for them plainly. Become as I am in living free from the burden of the Mosaic law. So after receiving Christ, Paul became free from that burden as if he were a Gentile. But now, ironically, after the Galatians had received Christ, in Paul's absence, they were deceived and they added that burden to their lives. Now, I said that grammatically we have a command form at the beginning of verse 12, become as I am, but it doesn't really function as a command, and that's because of the other words in the verse. I beg of you. We can't make other people change, correct? As much as we want to, as much as we may want to, as much as we think we can't make anybody else change. It's got to be their choice. So Paul is not really commanding them here. He's stating his desire for them. And he's trying to do so plainly. He's trying to do so straightforwardly. Become like me, free from the burden of the law. And his personal plea is in the light of their relationship. He calls them brothers and sisters. He sees them as fellow members of God's family. And in light of their relationship, Paul's now going to do something else. He's going to recall shared history with them. Follow along with the rest of verse 12 through verse 14. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And you did not despise that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, nor express contempt. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So looking back at their past together, at the end of verse 12 there, the New American Standard, our Pew Bible, says, you have done me no wrong. That has a different feel to it than what other Bibles say, where it's simply, you did me no wrong. And that's more literally what the language actually says, you did me no wrong. Paul is recalling their history together. They did him no wrong, and the implication is that he's hoping it will stay that way. So starting in verse 13, what he does is he provides a little bit of a flashback to their first contact together. He's saying, you remember this. It was due to an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. When I introduced our study in Galatians, we took a quick look first at Acts chapter 13, which was Paul's first missionary journey. Now, Acts 13 doesn't mention anything about Paul having an illness that led him to preaching the gospel in Galatia. But Acts 13 does show Paul and his companions arriving in Perga. So this was the map that we used at the time to show. You can see where the Mediterranean is, and there's the coastline, and there's Perga right on the coast with southern Galatia being there. So that was the map that we looked at. Paul and his team had to then hike up, we said, up into the mountains in order to get to southern Galatia. Interestingly enough, if you look carefully at Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it talks about their arriving in Perga, but no ministry is mentioned there. Verse 14 simply says, but going on from Perga, right? They got to Perga, and then it says, but going on from Perga. And so some wonder then, is it possible that Paul contracted malaria on the seacoast? And that was the possible illness that he was recovering from? Whatever it was, back in Galatians 4:14, Paul tells the believers, you didn't despise nor have contempt for me despite my condition. On the contrary, they received him and his message as if he were an angel of God. Even more than that, as Christ Jesus himself. So Paul is using some hyperbole here to help them recall at how well they treated him, even though he was so sick. So he's recalling their shared history of his initial preaching of the gospel, of their initial treatment of him when he was apparently in need. It's very likely that God used Paul's being in need to help open up the hearts of the people. Think about that. This should help us sometimes when we think that we're useless. Right? He apparently was pretty ill, and I think God used that to open up the hearts of the people. Now, this reminds me of some advice that we received from a senior missionary when we first arrived in Bolivia. So a lot of you know that we were vocational missionaries before ever being in the pastorate. So the senior missionary, when we were new in Bolivia, he said, if you're trying to establish contact with people, like with your neighbors, ask if you could borrow something from them. The idea behind that is that some people don't like receiving help. We all know folks that are like this, right? There are some folks that don't like receiving help, but most people do like the feeling of helping others. And so by lending something, by their meeting a need, it could open up a door for a relationship to develop. And perhaps God used Paul in that way. By the way, if you do happen to use the technique and you borrow something, please make sure you return it. Please make sure that you say thank you, or you're going to do the opposite, and it's going to be counterproductive. You're trying to use this. After helping the Galatian believers recall their shared history, Paul furthers his personal plea, and he's going to ask thought-provoking questions. That's in verses 15 and 16. He says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify about you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The first question is, where's the sense of blessing? In other words, where's the sense of your being blessed that you had? The God's Word translation words it as, what happened to your positive attitude? So they were happy with the message that Paul and the others had brought. Now, the updated version, if you have the updated version of the NIV, it takes the question, that first question, in a very different direction. But either way, Paul is trying to provoke some thought with his question. He wants them to think about their initial response to him versus how they're feeling at this time that he's writing them. And so he reinforces his question by saying, you would have given me your eyes if you could have. It's not likely that Paul's illness actually affected his eyes. Rather, he's just thinking of like the most precious thing that they could give. And for a lot of us, we realize how precious our eyesight is, especially those of us that are getting older. And the eyesight is one of the most precious things that we have. So he's just saying, if you could have done that, you would have. So his first question to them was about the past. His second question, to make them think, is right about then. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, there are some different thoughts on just how far the Galatians had slipped by this point with regards to their feelings for Paul. I personally don't think that all the believers felt as if the apostle were their enemy right then. Maybe some did. But I do think that the Judaizers, this group that was trying to influence the Galatians to try to get them to obey the Mosaic law, I do believe that they were pushing to get Paul regarded as an enemy. So for some of us, this idea of asking thought-provoking questions, it might be too hard, I think. But the point of it is trying to get some people to reflect, to try to get some people to think about it, to think about emotionally, in this case, where were they in the past versus where are they emotionally right now? That sense of losing a sense of joy, that sense of feeling blessed now being gone, that should have been a red flag for those believers. And it may be a little bit too abrupt for us to say, what, are you regarding me like as an enemy now? But sometimes it's going to take thought-provoking questions to snap someone out of the state that they're in. I said that I believe that the Judaizers were pushing for Paul to be regarded as an enemy. So that's why I think Paul does what he does next And this is to shine a light on their tactics, the tactics of the Judaizers. That's in verses 17 and 18. They eagerly seek you, not in a commendable way, but they want to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way, and not only when I am present with you. So Paul understands the tactics that the Judaizers were using. They were eagerly seeking, they were eagerly pursuing the believers. Okay, this is to show that they were trying to invest time and effort with their teaching of the Galatians, but it was not in a commendable way. Or the NIV just says, it was for no good. So I'm going to stop for a second here. There are groups nowadays, like in Garrett County and everywhere else, there are groups nowadays that seem to want to invest time and effort in people's lives, but it is not commendable. I'm thinking specifically this morning of like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon missionaries. Yes, they put in effort. Yes, they have a sense of zeal as they go around giving out their message. Some even go overseas. And some people think, we ought to have that zeal. Don't admire it too much. Think about it. These groups and others like them have to do that. They have to do that because they're work-based religions. If they don't, they have little hope for their concept of the afterlife. And both of those groups, frankly, have other ulterior motives as well. But rather than get into that now, well, we can maybe go into that the Wednesday night study, because I've studied it. Part of the Judaizers' tactics was to be zealous in their efforts. That's part of their tactics. Paul reveals another part of their tactics in the second half of verse 17 as you look at that. The Judaizers want to shut the Galatians out so that the Galatians then seek them. See, here's how the New International Version puts it. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. This is a tactic that many cults and sects use. They try to restrict people's outside contact with people outside their group as a means of manipulation and control. Isolation from others then increases the intensity of feeling and connection, devotion, for those with whom they do have contact. And as I looked at verse 18, I saw that it's really worded in a wide variety of ways in different Bibles. So I'm going to go ahead and put up how the Christian Standard Bible does it, because I think it expresses the next idea well. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. So in the first part, Paul is showing that he's not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Eagerly pursuing someone is fine. If you don't know about our story already, maybe Vivian will tell you sometime about how I pursued her, you know, when we first met. So pursuing can be a good thing, but he's saying it has to be done in a good manner and for good reasons. And then Paul adds, and not just when I'm with you. He's being subtle here. What he means is it's always good to be pursued in the right way. And that's what I'm doing, like even by writing this letter to you at a time when I'm far away from you. He's going to finish up his personal plea now by being open and honest with them. Those are verses 19 and 20. My children, he says, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone of voice, for I'm at a loss about you. So the apostle is going to kind of mix his metaphors a bit here in verse 19. I want you to know that when he says children, because we looked at this word children in English earlier in chapter 4, this is a different word that's being used for children. So before, it was a description that meant babies or infants, right? That's early in the chapter 4. Babies or infants, and this was a description that he used in terms of a spiritual babiness before people receive Christ. This is now a term for older children because in the context, they were spiritually farther along than those who were not yet saved. But even though they were saved, he's experiencing great pain because he wants to see Christ formed in them. Typically nowadays, what we would say is to develop Christ-likeness is how we usually put it. So Paul had gone through difficulty and pain to see them come to Christ in the first place. And now he was going through pain in his soul because he wanted so badly for them to be more like the Lord. Sometimes it is hard for us to talk about non-physical pain, right? To talk about this pain of emotions or pain of the soul that we feel inside. And this may be sometimes that we feel this pain inside when we look at other people's lives. But Paul felt connected to them, and so he was able to be open and honest with them about his pain. He sincerely wishes that he could be with them in Galatia. All of that of what he's saying is from the heart. But now in his final moments of being open and honest as part of this plea, it ends with him saying, "I'm at a loss about you." It's like he doesn't know what to think. He doesn't know what else to say. Connect that, please, to verse 9. If you look back to verse 9, which we looked at last week, connect that back to verse 9, where he's basically asking them, "What in the world?" Okay. So maybe at this point, we don't know, but maybe at this point in writing this letter, Paul got up, you know, literally wondering what to say next. Don't worry, though. Holy Spirit guided him on what to say next, and we're going to see that next week. But for now, here's this morning's main idea. Along with sharing biblical truth, God can use a personal plea to break through the deception that someone's under. Okay, the deception that someone's under. Please listen. There have been times that I have observed people, even people that I regarded as being fairly mature in the Lord. And even those people, even all of us, can get suckered into believing in or acting on a lie from the devil. Okay, even the spiritually mature. We're talking here about breaking through the deception that somebody is under. Please don't think that it's only those that are in a sect or those that are in a cult or those that are, you know, studying false doctrine that can be deceived by the enemy. Deception can come from the enemy in smaller and more subtle ways. If we sense that is happening, we absolutely should be sharing biblical truth with them. You know, God's truth is the real change agent. But sometimes God will use a personal plea to break through that deception that someone's under. And the plea doesn't necessarily have to come with having a relationship. Sometimes, even if a person doesn't know you very well, they can still sense the sincerity that you're coming with. But Paul did have this relationship with the Galatians, and I think that there's a greater chance that our plea will have an impact with someone if there is a relationship that's there. Sometimes we do need to have confrontational conversation with someone. I've reworded a bit these 5 points of what Paul has modeled for us this morning. Express your desire, recall history, ask questions, expose tactics, be honest. Now, I think any one of those can play a part in helping to break somebody free if they're under spiritual deception. Paul was led by the Spirit to use them all at once. And in any given moment, you and I can quickly and silently ask God's Spirit for help as we're about to make a plea with someone. Maybe during our time in God's Word this morning, the Lord has brought a particular thing to mind, maybe something that he wants you to think about, maybe something he wants you to do. I myself had something that came to my mind as a result of reading this passage, and I want to share that with you, even though I admit it's actually not part of our main point But I should put our main point back up there again. Here's the last thing that I wanted to mention. We talked about the Judaizers and the wrong things that they were seeking to do that was a form of manipulation, right? That was a form of controlling them. They were eagerly seeking people out, and they're investing their time and their effort in them. And we said that in and of themselves, those things aren't bad. But we said that pursuing people has to be done in a good way and for good reasons. So I think Christians were also tempted to put notches in our belt, spiritual notches in our belt. And so it's a good thing to ask ourselves, why do we want to share the gospel with non-believers? Why do we want to spend time with people and invest in their lives? And how are we doing those things? May we resist the temptation to be manipulative and controlling in those instances, even if we end up thinking, but it's for a good purpose. God isn't just concerned with an end result. He's concerned with the process as well. Do you agree? That's what was on my heart after working through this passage. Time for us to pray. Father, we would be way too proud if we thought that we could not fall under the deception of the enemy, even as believers. Lord, if there's somebody here who has not yet followed Jesus Christ, I pray that they'll see that is the path, that is the way to freedom, true freedom, and to enjoying life to the maximum, way after this life is over even. And I pray, Father, that for those of us that have received that salvation, that gift that you've given to us, that we would not be so proud as to think that this can't affect us. The Galatians were believers. He was calling them brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we see that, Father. And so help us to be humble. Help us to be aware if we're starting to believe some kind of a lie from the enemy, if he's duping us about something. And Father, give us the courage that we need. Give us the fruit of the Spirit that we need if we do actually have to have some kind of confrontational conversation, and we're going to come at it not necessarily in a factual sense or a logic sense, but just a personal relational plea. And we pray, Father, that when it comes to the reason that we do things like pursuing people spiritually, helping to ground them spiritually in teaching, that this would all be for not just good methods, but right reasons. And I pray, Father God, that even as a church family together, that you'll help us to adjust if there's some way that we're a little bit off in that. But I thank you, Lord God, that I have seen time and again that you have blessed the study of your word here. We want that to continue with children, with teens, with adults. That's going to be to your glory, Lord. All this, Father, we lay before you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.